Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to continue a series today called Difference Makers. How many of you guys have been here every week that we've talked about being difference makers? Okay, some of you guys are really embarrassed. You didn't want to raise your hand. I shouldn't have done that. That was bad of me as a pastor. But we've been talking over the past, today makes the fourth week that we're talking about being a difference maker and what that means. How can we truly make a difference in our community? How can we really be used by God? And how do we not buy in, but how do we truly grab hold of what His Word tells us? Because the Bible talks a lot about being influential and about as believers, Peter writes to us, he says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're His own special people who He called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Jesus uses that same type of analogy in the book of Matthew, and He says, you are the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill. It can't be hidden. So as believers, our job is not to sink back and hope nobody notices us. Our job, no matter what your personality is, our job and our responsibility is to shine with the light of Christ. And you say, well, I don't like that. That's not me. It's okay. Let Jesus shine through you. It's not about you. It's about the idea that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. It's not us that's living. It's Christ that lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what Paul said in the book of Galatians. Maybe it was Philippians. My brain is wiring out right now. I can't remember, but Paul said it. And so we're going to look today at the book of Romans chapter 12. You can grab your Bible or your tablet or your phone or your Apple Watch or whatever you are going to read on, and you stand to your feet with me. And it'll be on the screens if you don't have something to read along with us today. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Now, we're not going to cover all of these today because there's no way we would beat the Baptist to the buffet if we did that. And so I'm going to just use a little bit of it today. We're going to go through verse 11. And then next week, I'm going to do everything that I can to get verses 12 through 21. If not, we'll just keep talking about it the next week. Romans 12, picking up in verse 9, Paul writes and he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 15, he says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verses 20 and 21 go like this. Sorry, I'll read them from here. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you that we get to gather in the house of the Lord today to look to your word. I pray that your word would take complete authority in every single heart, that we would not resist the word of God, but we would accept the word of God, and we would strive with everything inside of us with the help of the Holy Spirit to live in alignment and accords with what you prescribed for us through the inspiration that you gave Paul to write these words. We give ourselves to you today. I empty myself of me and ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to be able to speak clearly and effectively and truly to your people today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to let you know, if you've missed any of these talks that we've had over the course of the past 4 weeks, you can access them on our website. You can go to thewellfp.church. You can also go on our Facebook page. There is a video of each sermon. And so if you need to catch up and you're saying, hey, I missed this one, I missed that one, I would encourage you, if you consider yourself a part of this community of believers, and I hope that you do, I hope that you find this to be a place of community, a place of belonging, a place where you found a family. We hope that this feels like home when you come here. We want you to be a part. And if you do, I'm asking that you would go back if you can. I don't do this often, but go back and listen to these sermons if you missed any of them, because I really believe that God is stirring something inside of this community of believers, and he wants to use you, yes, you, to make a difference in our community and in your life, no matter where you live. And so last week, we discussed how each one of us have been gifted by the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor, or you could say it this way, it's undeserved favor, that you and I, we didn't do anything to deserve these gifts that God gave us, but he chose to give them because he is gracious, because he is loving, and because he's great, and because he wants to use each and every person. He gave every single person a sense of an ability to do something that they couldn't do if he hadn't gifted them with this ability. And so we don't earn these gifts, they're given by God. But Peter tells us, he says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another, okay? So the gifts that we're given by God, they're not to build us up. They're not just to make us look better, make us feel better about ourselves. They're not so that other people will think that we're great and wonderful. It's so that we can make other people feel great and feel wonderful. And I believe that a difference will be made in the lives of those around us when we walk in the grace that God has placed on our life. But the problem is sometimes is we try to walk in the grace that we want for our lives, and God's like, that's not what I've graced you to be. That's not what I've graced you to do. You do what I've called you to do. You become okay with who I've called you to be, and you come into alignment with it, and you accept that grace. But sometimes what happens is the reason that we don't walk in these gifts is because we don't feel like we deserve them. We don't feel like we're worthy of these gifts. And I'm going to go back through these gifts very quickly here in just a minute, but we feel like we aren't worthy. We feel like we're not good enough. And what that does is that hinders our confidence and suppresses our effectiveness in being who God called us to be. But the reality is this: no person in this room was ever deserving of the gift God gave. None of us, not one of us did enough. Billy Graham wasn't good enough for the gift that God placed on his life. No one is born good enough, but that's why it's grace. That's the paradox of grace. It doesn't seem to make sense, but it's how God set it up. And so he chooses to use us, even though by all measures we are lacking even the means within ourselves to meet his standards. He supplied to us grace, unmerited favor, that should not be taken for granted, not to be abused, but should be taken full advantage of, so that his kingdom can be advanced and the lives of those around us can be improved. So let's look at these gifts, because every single person has at least one of these gifts already inside of you. Even if you're not using it, God already placed it inside of you. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, administration, or acts of mercy. Very quickly, we're going to go through a little bit defining what each of these are. Prophecy is a person gifted in communicating or enforcing revealed truth. It's this person, they're with this gift, they're known as a perceiver. They have the ability to perceive right from wrong, good versus evil. This is a good idea or a bad idea. Service, this word means to come to one's aid. We are all called to serve, but some people are gifted at serving, and it actually completes them because they are using their calling for the kingdom of God. The next one is teaching. If anyone, it's anyone who has the inherent ability to offer sound direction and advice, to make something that is complex sound simple and make it doable for people and easy to understand. Exhortation, someone who comes alongside to encourage and uplift. Maybe you have a friend like this. Maybe your spouse is this for you. Maybe you have a coworker, and it seems like every time you get down, they come around, they say something, or just maybe just showing up, you become encouraged. You get filled with courage because they showed up. This can happen with or without words. Generosity. You're good. I'm sorry. We need to go quickly. Thank you, Logan, for getting ahead of me, because I don't want to spend all our time reviewing. Generosity. This has nothing to do with wealth. Some of the most generous people I have ever known in my life, they were not wealthy, but they were generous. And sometimes they give and you wonder, how do they even make it? How do they even pay their bills? God has put a grace on their life to give. The next one is leading. This is passionate pursuit and desire of what's ahead. Not everyone is called to lead, but it doesn't make leaders any better than anybody else. That's just their role. It's their gift. It's their responsibility. And Paul says, do so with zeal. The last one is acts of mercy. This is compassion in action. This is when people, they see a need, they feel a need, they feel the burden, and they are moved to do something about it. Now, everyone has one or more of these gifts. And the last thing I want to encourage you with is use them. God gave you gifts. Use them. Don't let them sit on the shelf of your heart. Don't waste them. Don't be like the guy that got the talent and he dug a hole in the ground and he put it in and he said, oh, I knew that you were a shrewd man and I was worried that I would waste it. Use the gifts that God gave you for his glory, okay? Now, Paul shifts gears out of verse 6. He's talking about all these gifts into verse 7, which is where we picked up and began reading in Romans chapter 12. And he lists the 7 gifts that we can't earn, but then he begins to talk about responsibility. So it's like he says, hey, I say to you by the grace given to me, every one of you, use these gifts that God has given to you. You can't earn these gifts. But in verse 7, I do want you to know, even though you can't earn these gifts, there is some responsibility that you have as the people of God to live in a way and conduct yourself in such a way that you are living pleasing and worthy to God so that you can make a difference. Because it does you no good to be really gifted if you don't have integrity and character to go along with the gift. Nobody cares how gifted you are, how able you are, if your love isn't genuine, if you don't hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So he begins to go through and teach us in this passage of scripture what our responsibility or our conduct should be as children of God. So my subtitle for today, even though we're talking about being difference makers, is this: live like a Christian. Now, if you want to follow along with notes today, you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you, or there's a QR code you can scan right here to follow along, or you can look back over it later to study over these notes. These 13 verses that we read earlier in Romans chapter 12 distinctly make us aware of what a life surrendered to Christ looks like. As Paul is laying this out, what he's doing is he's saying, this is what your life should resemble. When people see you, they should see genuine love. When people see you, they should see some people that are living together in harmony. When people look at you, they shouldn't see people that are returning evil for evil or trying to pursue their own vengeance, but instead they're responding with kindness and they're responding with love. When people see you, they should see people that are trying to outdo one another in showing honor. This is what our life is surrendered to Jesus Christ should look like. And I believe that this passage is a measuring rod of growth and maturity in our life. That as I read this passage, I should look at my life and then look at what the word says and go, where is it that I need to grow? Where do I need to mature? Where do I need to level up? And where do I need to allow the word of God to transform my mind so that I can live in alignment with what he's called me and created me to be? So it's important to get a checkup or to get a tune-up or inspection in your walk with God and ask yourself, am I living my life in line with his word? So grace, which is what Paul talks about before this, is an empowering tool to help us meet God's standard. So let me show you this. Grace doesn't lower the bar. Grace empowers you to meet the standard. So grace doesn't go, you couldn't get there, so we'll make it easier. Jesus says, no, the Bible says Jesus came full of grace and of truth, and he gave us the grace that we needed to measure up to who God called us to be, but we can't do that without grace. And so we're gonna look at a few things today that Paul talks about, picking up in verse 9. He says, let your love be genuine. Let it be sincere. In fact, I love the way the New King James Version of the Bible puts this verse. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite and claim to love somebody, but don't really act in love and don't really be loving towards them. Paul would write to the church in Corinth in the 13th chapter, and he would go on and on about love. In fact, there's 13 verses, and he tells us what love is and what love is not, what it should look like and what it doesn't really look like. But here, into the Romans, he's writing, and he says to them, I don't want you to be hypocritical and claim to love someone, but really be sincere in your love. Really be genuine in your love. Now, I will say this. Nobody takes pride in being called a hypocrite. You know, there's some things that some people say to you and you're like, man, that kind of makes me feel good about myself, right? If someone says, hey, you look nice today, or someone says, wow, I didn't realize you were so strong, you know, and you're like, oh, and you start picking stuff up, right? And you're just like, that made me feel really good about myself, right? And we take pride in certain things that people say to us about things. Nobody has ever gone, hey, guess what, babe? They called me a hypocrite. And you're just like, you're bragging about it behind closed doors. Like being called a hypocrite to a Christian, I would say is literally one of the most backhanded, like rude comments that you could ever get. In fact, if you want to offend a Christian, just tell them they're a hypocrite. And you will literally just see by how they respond, how they feel about that. I do not want to be called a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But in fact, I think that it's one of the worst things that you could call a Christian is a hypocrite. I think it's one of the most offensive terms that you could use. Now, some people are hypocrites, but the truth is this. We all have to fight the inclination to be hypocritical, especially when it comes to love. All of us, because we've been given a rule by our master to love one another. In fact, Paul said the greatest of these is love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said in this, all the law and the prophets, they all hang on this. It's the most important rule and commandment. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is rooted and based out of the idea that if I love them, I wouldn't treat them this way, yeah. Right? So we all have to fight the inclination to be hypocritical in our love. And that is why Paul is calling this out amongst the church in Rome. He sees that there's an issue. And in the simplest terms, what he's saying to them is don't make love an act, right? Don't go to church and I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you so-and-so. Oh, God loves you. Oh, we love you. And then you walk out of the doors and end scene, right? Like it's over. I'm done loving people. I'm yelling at my wife. I'm mad at my kids. I'm rude to the person that cut me off when I'm trying to get out of the parking lot. But when I was at church, I was wonderful. I was the most loving person that ever was. Paul says, hey, cut that out. It's ridiculous, okay? It's not the way to live. You need to let your love be genuine. And we have to keep this in mind that we don't need to pretend to care about people, yeah. Pretend to be kind to people, but we truly need to be loving. If you're a child of God who has been welcomed into his family, guess how you got welcomed in? By love. Yeah. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross. In fact, it says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So it was love that God extended to us to welcome us in. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so we have to remember that if we've been welcomed into his family by love, then we should share that love with those that are around us. And that's not limited to people that are nice or people that are fun or people that see things the way that we do. He just says, hey, let your love be genuine. He doesn't give us any subcategories. You can be genuine to this one, but just act like you love this person, okay? Just put up with Philip over there, right? No, he's like, let your love be genuine. Jesus said this. He said, this will be the differentiating characteristic of my followers. They will know you because of how you love. They won't know you by your signs, your wonders and miracles. They won't know you by your prayer language. They'll know you by your love. They'll know you because your love is sincere and it's genuine. So, difference makers have genuine love. The next thing that Paul says is abhor what is evil. Now, I love this word abhor. I'll tell you why. Because we say hate all the time, right? I hate meatloaf. I do. I hate meatloaf. I hate the Alabama Crimson Tide. Okay, like I'm not trying to pick a fight here today by any means whatsoever. I'm saying you might say I hate the Florida Gators. I hate Auburn. I hate Tennessee. I hate South Carolina. I hate Texas. I hate Oklahoma. I hate LSU. We use this term all the time. I hate Mondays. I hate driving through Chattanooga traffic. We just say it all the time, right? Like I hate this. I hate that. We hate everything. In fact, that could be a country song. It is a country song. I hate everything, right? We tend to say the word hate. But the word abhor is like, we don't use that because that's like reserved for like something worse, right? Like I hate LSU. I abhor Alabama, right? Like I'm trying to put it in terms that you can understand, okay? The word hate in Greek or abhor in the Greek means to detest utterly or to have a disdain towards. It's not like, you know, man, I'm not really a fan of lasagna. I'm not a fan of lasagna, but I can eat it, yeah. Right? But to abhor something is I detest it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to even think about it. It's to have a sense of aversion or repulsion. Like, I don't even want to go around that. I don't even want to be near that. It's like we live in Alabama. I'm just gonna get real with y'all. I saw so much roadkill on the way to church this morning, and I was so hungry, but not any of it appealed to me for breakfast. Okay? And I love deer. I love deer jerky. I love deer roast. I love deer burgers. And that's just saying, like, hey, if you kill a deer, like, you should bring some to the pastor and maybe give him some. I don't know. It's just an idea. It's just a thought. Let the Lord speak to your heart, okay? I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying, Lord, would you please reveal to your people today that they need to bless their pastor with deer jerky? No, I'm just kidding. But not one deer that I saw two deer on the way here laying on the side of the road. Not one of them was like, man, I could eat that joker up right now, right? The possum, the Virginia opossum laying on the side of the road that I've seen three times in the same spot, and it's just there, just decaying and getting worse and worse. There was nothing about it. It was like, I could go for some possum and eggs right now, right? Like, there was nothing about the little rabbit in the middle of the road that had been hit that I was like, you know what? I could go for some rabbit chops right now. None of it was in any way desirable. Why? Because it's roadkill. And that's what Paul is saying. Things that are evil should be like in the heart of a believer. It's repulsive to me. Yeah. It's not just, nah, I don't really like it. It's not cool. You know what? It's cool for you, but it's not cool for me. I'm just not a big fan. He's like, you should have a complete aversion to anything that is evil in your life. You should abhor it. You should hate it. And I mentioned this in another talk in this series, but I want to reiterate this. We will never change the world or make a difference in the world by imitating the world. That's why Paul said, you have to hate what is evil. You have to separate yourself from those things. He would write to the Corinthians and he would say, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, quoting an Old Testament passage, because there should be a difference in God's people and the people of the world. It doesn't mean that God loves us any more than he loves them. He wants them to be saved as much as he wants us to be saved, but there has to be a difference in our life. And sometimes I believe that we're more unified through hate than anything else, unfortunately. I hate that political party. Oh, me too. And all of a sudden we become best friends, right? I hate this or I hate that. And all of a sudden we're unified over hate. If we're going to be unified through hate, let's be unified over the fact that we hate evil, not that we hate people or that we hate this or that we hate that. Let's unify over hatred of evil. That word evil in the Greek is poneireos, and it means grievous. Here's what I want to say to you today. If it grieves the heart of God, it should not gratify our hearts. Yeah. Paul says, have a hatred towards what is grievous to God. Our job as believers is to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. Right. If I love what God hates and I hate what God loves, then I haven't truly captured the heart of God. Right. People that have been saved and converted and changed, they love what God loves and they hate what God hates. Think about this. What does God hate? God hates sin. Yeah. What does God love? People. So we have a hatred towards what is evil, but we have a love towards people, even if they're in sin. It's never okay to hate, okay? All right, he says, hold fast to what is good. This is almost, it's kind of balancing it out. So yes, you need to hate what is evil, but some people, all they do is hate what is evil, and they don't actually fall in love with what is good, and they become so just focused on just hating evil. I hate evil. It's just evil. It's just bad. It's just awful. This world is terrible, and they don't hold fast to what is good. And so then they become mean and they become cynical and they become judgmental towards people. So we are called to hate what is evil, but we have to balance that with a love for what is good. Hating what God hates, love what God loves. This word hold fast in the Greek literally means to act like glue. He's saying be held together, be bound together with good. The word good is the Greek word agathos. It means beneficial or virtuous. And so what I want to say to you today is this. Fasten yourselves. Connect yourselves to things of intrinsic value. Don't let anything pull you away from what God deems best for your life. In fact, Paul would write to the Corinthians and say this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Same word, good. Not all things are beneficial. Not all things are good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be made a slave by anything. What's he saying? Weigh it out and ask yourself, do I need to connect myself to this? Because if it's not beneficial, if it's not virtuous, if it's not really good for me, then I don't want to be connected to it. I want to have a hatred towards it, and I want to have a love for what is good. So let the goodness of God work like a magnet that pulls you towards his intended and desired destiny that he has prescribed for every single one of our lives. Remember, Paul is giving this as a list of responsibilities. Remember, he gave us our gifts. Hey, you're gifted. But now, once you realize you're gifted, it's time to show up to work and to use the gifts that God gave you. But this is the list of conduct that I want you to have. I want you to know this. You have the ability and the expectation as a child of God to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. But not only do you have the mandate and the responsibility, God has given you the grace and the ability to do so. Okay? So don't think that it's beyond you. Next thing, he says that we should have brotherly love towards one another, that we should treat one another with brotherly affection. Now, this is literally, if you look it up in the Greek, this is literally the word Philadelphia, because many of you probably know Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, Chris would agree with me, it's not very brotherly or lovely of them to take Saquon Barkley from the Giants, right? But still, this is the word Philadelphia. It just, in that word means to have brotherly love. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this, act like a family, y'all. Come together, have brotherly love for one another, right? Because there's different kinds of love in the Bible, but one of the loves that we have is the love of Philadelphia, and it means to have a familial bond, to love someone the way that you would love your brother or your sister. And it doesn't mean that you will never have disagreements. This is important for the church to understand. It doesn't mean that they won't ever get on your nerves, but it does mean that you will always keep in mind that because of the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross of Calvary, that flowed and cleansed you of your sin, me of my sin, we have become brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And so even though you get on my nerves sometimes, you're still my brother. Right. Even though we disagree sometimes, you're still my sister. And so Paul's saying, act like a family. So I'm not going to ghost you or ignore you just because you don't do everything that I want you to do the way that I think you should do it. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to cut you off. He's saying, move past differences, right? My brother, Stuart, and I have actually 3 brothers and I have 8 sisters, which is really crazy when I think about it. In fact, the other day I saw someone with 5 children and I was like, wow, those people have an insane amount of children. I realized I have the same amount and I come from a family with 12 children, and how wild we must have looked when we walked into a restaurant or anywhere. We would get stared at like aliens, okay? So and I would stare at people too because I now do it. It's weird. But my brother Stuart and I, he's gotten on my nerves so many times. I'm not going to lie to you guys. Like, he's probably gotten on my nerves next to Madison more than anybody. I'm just kidding, babe. He's gotten on my nerves so many times. He's bothered me so many times. He's said things that annoyed me. He's the only person I've ever punched in the face. Okay? But he's my brother, right? I don't let all those things keep me from staying in relationship with him. He's my brother. I love him. He's my best friend. I don't want to lose that relationship with him. Paul's saying, love one another with brotherly affection. Realize you're going to get in squabbles. You're going to get in fights. There's going to be difficulties, but don't let it hinder you. Now, remember, when Paul wrote this in the first week that we discussed the book of Romans, I kind of gave you a flyover view of the book of Romans. You had the Jews and you had the Romans, and they were all Christians that were coming together trying to have church, but they were at conflict with one another. They weren't getting along. They were fighting. Remember, he's talking to these 2 groups of people, and in this letter, he says, hey, everybody act like a family. I know y'all aren't getting along right now. I know you disagree about what you should eat. I know you disagree about what you should drink. I know you disagree about what day is holy and this day's not holy, but hey, act like a family. Love one another with brotherly affection. Show brotherly kindness to one another. The next thing he says is one of my favorite things in all the Bible. Outdo one another in showing honor. So what's Paul saying? Saying, oh, you didn't get the point on the last point about showing brotherly affection? Okay, let's one up it. Now, not only do I want you to be kind to everybody and love everybody like they're your brother, but I want you to actually go beyond that, and I want you to try to bestow honor on these people. And I don't want you just to show them honor and assign proper value, because that's what the word honor means. I don't want you just to do that. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to turn it into a competition. Who can honor more. Now, this doesn't mean that we turn into flattery, like who can sound better showing more honor, who can look better showing more honor, who can win a prize for honoring more, who can literally assign more value to someone more than themselves. And I want you to outdo one another. It's the only thing that the Bible tells us to compete in. I'm not in competition with you for the love of God. God loves us all the same. I'm not in competition with you for this or for that, but he says, I want you to outdo one another in showing honor. What's he saying? Make a big deal out of putting value on people's lives. Make a big deal out of showing them how much you respect them. I love what Gertrude Stein said. I don't know who she is, but I love what she said. Silent gratitude isn't of much use to anyone. If you respect someone, you honor someone, let them know about it. If you see something good inside of them, make them aware of it. Shoot them a text. Have a conversation with them. Call them up on the phone. Have coffee with them. Hang out with them. Say, hey, man, I appreciate how you parent your children. Hey, man, you are so loving to your wife. Hey, man, the way that you respect the word of God. Show honor to one another. Assign value to one another. So Paul is saying to, because remember, he's writing to a church. He's in essence saying, have a culture of honor, not of flattery, because the book of Proverbs says, he who flatters spreads a net for his own feet, but true bona fide honor. Make it a contest. Who can assign more value to one another? Nothing is of more value in the eyes of God than his highest form of creation. People are God's greatest asset. They're the thing he's the most proud of. And if that's how he looks towards the person next to you, in front of you, and behind you, that's how we should respect and honor one another. But some people would say, yeah, but you know what? They don't deserve it, man. They don't deserve honor. They're not an honorable person. I would argue by saying this, neither was King Saul, but David still honored him. King Saul was, in fact, in many ways, dishonorable. He threw spears at David. He hunted him like a dog. He disobeyed God. He got the kingdom torn away from him, and David still said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. So David didn't honor Saul because Saul was honorable. David honored Saul because David was honorable. If you want to make a difference in your community, be someone who shows honor to everyone that you come in contact with, whether you feel like they deserve it or not. Because I'm not honoring you necessarily just because you're honorable. I'm honoring you because I want to be a person of honor. Because I realize that God created you, God loves you, and even though you may not be in that prescribed plan that God has for your life right now, I'm still going to honor you as his highest form of creation because that's what his word instructs me to do. And I believe that that's what God's heart is. So do you want to make a difference? Be a person of honor. Next thing, Paul says this, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. I wish, almost more than anything, that the American church would grab hold of this verse. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Do you know most people, the reason they stop serving God is not because their pastor committed moral failure. Most people, the reason they stop serving God is not because God stopped being good to them. The reason they stop serving God is not because of, you know, just something that they saw on TV and they got deceived by this or by that. Most people, they stop serving God because somewhere they became slothful in their zeal. Somewhere they stopped being fervent in their spirit. Somewhere they stopped seeking God. I'm telling you today, if you stop seeking God, then you will begin to drift away from the heart of God and the passion and the desire that you once had. You'll wonder, where did it go? The reason, and we say things like, well, I'm just in a dry season. The reason we get into dry seasons is because we stop being fervent in spirit. We start being slothful in our zeal. I'm telling you, if you will pursue God, God will always be accessible to you. And so don't be slothful in your zeal. And what a difference we could make. I truly believe if we refuse to be slothful and lazy in our pursuit of God. If we would really say, you know what, I'm going to go after God with every single ounce of my being. I'm going to pursue God more than I pursue money. I'm going to pursue God more than I pursue my hobbies. I'm going to go after God more than I go after what I think is best for my life so that I can abandon that and find out what he knows is best for my life. And then I'm going to live in the blessing that he gives to me as I stay in his will and in his plan. I'm telling you, I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying sell your house and do kind of crazy stuff. What I'm saying is simply pursue God with everything that you have. Remember, one of the things that makes us different is the fact that our lives are not our own. We talked about that when we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. Paul is saying, I'm appealing to you, I'm beseeching you, I'm inviting you into a place of saying, I give my life to you, God. And that's one of the things that makes us different, which is enables us to make a difference, is the fact that our lives are not in our hands. We're not in the driver's seat. We are simply trusting God. And so we have chosen to become the servants of God. So that means that we should pursue. If you chose to give your life to God, then you should continue to serve, to pursue God with passion and with diligence. I've told this story before, but I felt like the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to tell again. Caleb is here today. I met his dad and his mom when after some severe tornadoes had come through our area and they'd wiped out many homes in the Pisgah area. We were building a house for a lady named Mary. And I was there working, and I'll tell a funny story also really quickly, side about Madison. We were on the roof, and we were putting siding on they had installed a fireplace, and so we were on the roof, and we were putting siding up on the chimney, and I needed nails that were at least like probably, I don't know, 2 inches long. And all I had was a nail that was like an inch and a half. I needed some longer nails and I'd run out. I only had the other size in my pouch. And so Madison's sitting behind me on the gable of the roof. I'll never forget. It was very cute. She was sitting there and she was just stretched out and she was just relaxing. And I'm holding this piece of siding up and I'm like straddling the roof. And I'm like, hey babe, how long are your nails? And silence. And I turn around, I kid you not, to see this. And she goes, they're average. And I'm like, no, the nails in your pouch. How long are the nails in your pouch? And she's like, oh, and she had one. Thank God I didn't have to climb off the roof and I was able to use it. But I'll never forget that. She goes, oh, they're average. But we were working on this house. And when we were siding the side of the house, I met this gentleman named Charlie Smith, who's now an elder, the head elder at the Well in Scottsboro. And he's a great man of God. I love he and his wife Maggie so much. And we were talking, and at that time, Charlie was not serving the Lord. He wasn't going to church anywhere. And it was a Wednesday night. And I said, Mr. Charlie, I'm not going to be able to help you finish the side of the house. I need to go home so I can get a shower and I can get to church. He said, well, I bet with your dad being a pastor, you didn't get to miss church much growing up, did you? And I just turned and just casually, I said, no, sir, but I didn't really try to. I like going to church. And I left and I went home. And a few weeks later, Charlie and Maggie ended up coming to church. And now you know today they're head elders at the Well in Scottsboro. And he told me one time, and he and Maggie have told me multiple times, Charlie said, you know what? When you said that, and you said that you didn't try to miss church, but you wanted to be at church, it brought conviction in my life. And I realized how I needed to get my family in church. And look at look at what God has done in their life. I just made an offhand comment. I wasn't, you know, Charlie, thus saith the Lord, you need to get your family in church, man. You need to get your life together. You need to repent of your sin. Get on your knees right now. I just made a comment from my heart. Why? Because when we are fervent in spirit and not slothful in zeal, I could have been like, yeah, you're right, man. My parents made me go to church all the time. But I love being in church. Why? Because this is the house of God. This is where the people of God assemble and come together. And I believe that if we will realize that coming, not just coming to church, but being the children of God is not a duty, it's a delight. I'm not slothful in zeal, but I'm serving the Lord. I'm fervent in spirit. When you show up and you serve in the nursery or you serve coffee or you greet or you usher or you lead on the worship team or you're in the children's area or you're building in the back, guess what? You're not serving me. You're not serving the well. You're serving God. And when we do that, that enables us to make a difference. But some people, like getting them to serve God is like getting them to volunteer for a colonoscopy. It's just like, they don't understand, why would you do that? Why would you? Well, and then you always hear this too. And listen, this is not a plea to, we need volunteers, please help. This is just what is in the Bible. I'm reading you the Bible and I'm telling you what I feel like the Bible says. Some people, well, I got hurt in church. I'm sorry, so have I. Like, sorry. Guess what? So is the person probably sitting next to you in front of you. Guess what? Most of us all here have been hurt in church. Why would you ever let that keep you? Guess what? Zaxby's gave me food poisoning one time. I still eat Zaxby's. Yeah. Captain D's gave me food poisoning one time. I still go get the Captain Disease, okay? Like, I do not boycott these places because one time they did something wrong to me that I didn't like or that hurt my feelings. And you think that everybody's going to treat you like they treated you. And you know what you're doing? You're robbing God and robbing yourself of the blessing that he wants to bestow on your life. And you're actually not fulfilling the word that he spoke to us when he said, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That word fervent means boiling over. It means be hot. Be excited about it. My boys love to listen to a song called Coming In Hot. And I would say, let's come into church hot, okay? That's not even cool, but that's as cool as I can get for you this morning. I want to close with this. Next week, my hope is to cover the rest of the characteristics, which I really believe these are characteristics of a difference maker. Difference makers aren't people that maybe they are the most popular, they're the most famous, they make the most money, they have the most followers on social media. I believe difference makers are simply people that live their life in adherence to the word of God, and they're obedient to him, that they're not slothful in zeal, but they're fervent in spirit, and they serve the Lord. But I want to say this, until we come together next week, live like a Christian, what we talked about today. Let your love, when you go to work tomorrow morning, let your love be genuine. When you're driving to work tomorrow morning or you're watching the news tomorrow morning, abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Love today when we're fellowshipping after service or tonight at tribe night or with your family. Show brotherly affection. Love one another that way. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And listen, serve the Lord, not man, because man will let you down. Paul didn't say, serve me, Paul. Paul didn't say, serve your pastor there in Rome. He said, serve the Lord, because that's who we're all trying to please. Stay passionate for God. Why? Because God is passionately in love with you. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Father, I thank you that we have been gifted by grace, but we've also been given a list of responsibilities. And I pray that every single one of us would rise to the occasion, that we wouldn't look at this and go, I can't love genuinely. I can't be fervent in spirit. That's just not my personality. God, it's not about personality. And I say to you today, it's not about personality. It's about what God has called us to do as his people. And because he passionately loves us, let's passionately love him in return. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the tenacity and the grace and the boldness to walk out what you have put in front of us and to truly make a difference. If your heart today is to make a difference, would you just lift your hands with me today? Father, I pray for every person who their heart has surrendered to you. By the showing of hands, they're saying, I want to be a difference maker. I want God to use me. God, we're saying, use what we have. It may not look like much to the world, but you said not many noble are called, not many wise are called, but you have used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So God, in simplicity of heart and just with faith and obedience, we say, here we are. We want to be used by you. God, when we're clocked in tomorrow, use us. When we're teaching and talking to our children, use us. God, if we're at the grocery store, if we're running an errand, use us for your glory and your honor, God. We truly believe that this community can be turned upside down. As it said of Jason and the others when they dragged them in Acts chapter 17, it says the ones who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. God, let that be said of the believers in this community, that we've turned the world upside down not in creating a riot or creating havoc, but in bringing the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. Lord, we want to make a difference in our community. We don't want to sit idly by and watch people go to hell. We don't want to sit by and let evil run rampant, but God, use us to speak up in voices of clarity and truth and boldness and sincerity to declare the love of God, to hate what is evil, but to hold fast to what is good, to make good decisions, to show brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor. God, we want to give ourselves to what you're calling us to do in your word so that we can truly make a difference in the lives of those that are around us. We give ourselves in total submission to you. And I pray a blessing over every person, that you would grace them and use them for your purposes, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you be a difference maker and live in line with what he has called you and created you to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Don't forget to join us tonight at 5 p.m. for tribe night, Tuesday night at 6 for prayer. We love you guys. Have a great day.